grief, anger, despair, pride, and judgment is the setting of our text here today. The prophet Jeremiah was the last prophet that God would send before he allowed the Babylonian Empire to come in and decimate Jerusalem as well as destroy the temple that was in its city walls. Around 5,000 people would be carried away to a foreign land to the Babylonian Empire, and they would remain as God's remnant. God describes them as those who did not bow their knee to any other gods. God would preserve his promise through this remnant. The prophet Jeremiah would be the last voice that Judah would hear before God's discipline would become a reality. God waited over 300 years for this discipline to come, asking Israel and Judah, the northern and southern kingdom both, to repent of their sin and turn to him. During the 344 years between the death of Solomon and the captivity in the Babylonian Empire, there were a few kings that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but any type of reform that these kings did enact were very short-lived. The people were in love with their sin, and they were entrenched with a love affair with their own pleasure. Their love affair with sin would bring consequences. It would bring a discipline that God would bring on and allow, just as he did to the northern kingdom 135 years earlier. However, in the midst of judgment, in the midst of discipline, God shows his mercy, he reveals his compassion, and he promises to restore what sin has corrupted. Join me in turning to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 23 through 35. In the midst of sinfulness of this nation, the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, as I said before, around 5,000 people were carried away to a foreign land. It was a remnant who were faithful to God, to the God of creation, to the God of Israel, and they would not bow their knee to any other god. What's interesting to me about this text and in light of that history of salvation history is that the 5,000 who did not bow their knee to another god experienced God's discipline even though they were faithful. God disciplined the nation as a whole. He was faithful to the individuals who placed their trust in him, but they allowed that time of discipline to be a teacher, to correct them and to sustain them and to guide them and to lead them, to allow God's discipline in love to lead, guide, shape, and mold the people into the people that God had longed for them to become, just like you and me. This remnant weathered the discipline of God, and they were faithful, and they were God's witness. They were God's testimony. People like Esther and Daniel, and three individuals we would probably remember them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have a hard time not saying Rack, Shack, and Benny from all the VeggieTale movies that I've watched with my kids over the years. But they were faithful. They stood in front of death. They went into lions' dens and pits. They faced certain death because they would not bow their knee to another god, nor would they give in to the temptations of their society. They allowed the words of the prophet Jeremiah to comfort him, to comfort them, the promise of the Messiah that would come. And all throughout this chapter, we hear that promise repeated, because God is a God who longs to restore. He wants to restore and to redeem what sin has corrupted. But as we'll see, it begins with humility, and it begins and ends with the promises of God. Because aren't you glad that we serve a God who keeps his promise? But God restores through humility, and in our text, God restores through confession and repentance. Would you please join me in standing as we read from God's holy word, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 23 through 25, reading in Christ's name. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. And Judah and all its cities shall dwell there together, and the farmers and those who wander with their flocks, for I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. says the Lord. Lord, I thank you for this promise, and I thank you for this text. Thank you for this reminder that you are faithful even when we're not. God, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you and not from me. And Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the very first thing that we notice is something I don't know that we could ever be reminded of too much, that God keeps his promises. Can anybody say amen? Why do we need to be reminded of this? Why? Because we're forgetful. We get distracted very easily, just as the children of Israel did. They had their love affair with sin, and the things of the world and society would distract them from the things of God. God kept wooing them. He kept reminding them, I am the God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm the one who delivered you out of the land of slavery. For us as believers in Christ Jesus, that's Jesus, isn't it? As he delivered us out of bondage, as our Savior, our Lord and Redeemer, as we have been freed from the penalty of sin, which is certain death and eternal separation from God himself. The people of Israel looked to the words of God, and they looked to the promises of God to give hope, to give them peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of distress. Verse 23 says, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is directly from God through the prophet. Once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and in its cities. Now remember, they're destroyed. Think about that. All of the cities in the temple have been totally destroyed. When I restore their fortunes, the Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, O holy hill. And so the words that God gives to the prophet and that statement there, the Lord bless you, O habitation of righteousness, doesn't mean that the people will be righteous. Ezekiel reminds us that at one point, because of the sin of Israel, the presence of the Lord had left the temple because of the people's sin. And so the habitation of righteousness is the presence of God. For us as believers in Christ Jesus, the habitation of righteousness exists within our heart, in our mind, as new creations in Christ Jesus. Whether we surrender at a later age to the salvation of Christ Jesus, or we continue in the faith of our baptism, either way, as we continue to place our trust totally and entirely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you are free. Help me out, because when the Son sets you free, you are
free.
Can anybody say amen? I love hearing the children say that. But in the midst of that freedom, as he delivered the land, the people of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, that wasn't to mean they were just to continue and sin just because they wanted to. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, do we continue in sin so that grace may abound? His answer is no, may it never be. Why? This is an act of worship to a holy God. People in the Old Testament were saved through the promise of the Messiah. They were saved totally and entirely because of the mercy of God and the promises of God that would be revealed in the Messiah. It began in the Garden of Eden, where sin infected the world and all of humanity. At that moment, humanity is born sinful and in need of a Savior. At that moment, every single person is born in need of a Savior like Jesus. And so the promise of the Messiah and the grace and mercy that's promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and King David, that was where salvation was found. That where the mercy seat was. The mercy seat basically means in the Hebrew language, the place and the means by which redemption is found. And the place and means by which redemption is found is whom? Jesus. We don't have faith in faith. Jesus is the object of our faith. The Messiah, the promise of the Messiah, is what saved everyone in the Old Testament, and quite frankly, it's what restored them. It's what healed them. It's what brought them peace in the midst of captivity. They're in a foreign land serving, and all the people around them were serving foreign gods. As I said before, Rakshak and Benny, can I say that? They were asked to do things that we shouldn't be doing, bowing down to golden statues. Did they do it? No. They were thrown into a fiery furnace and God delivered them. Was God faithful to them because they stood to testify about the great God who would save them? Yes? Amen. Will God be faithful to you if you take a stand for him? Yeah, he will. It's not easy though. Do you think they were afraid? I'm sure they were. But they had this wonderful, what I would call dependency upon the mercy of God and the mercy of God alone. All throughout Scripture, God warns us to never be afraid of what people think. We should to always be afraid of the great God who saves us. God disciplines those whom he loves. We sometimes forget that. God says in the beginning of this chapter, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The word everlasting means everlasting. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God was faithful even when Israel wasn't, even when Judah wasn't. Continues in verse 4, again, I will build you, and you shall be built. But this rebuilding process wasn't just in a physical nation, though that was part of the promise. Because God made the promise of the Messiah to and through the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel must return home so that those prophecies could come true, that suddenly the Lord will appear in his temple, and he did, as a baby born in Bethlehem, to provide salvation to any and all who would place their trust in him. And that's what gave the people of Israel hope. This remnant understand that God keeps his promises. He kept his promises all throughout their history, from the creation all the way through Noah. They would see a rainbow every time it rained to remind them that God keeps his promise. Amen? And that's what sustained them. And that's what sustains us too. The next thing that we see in our text is that God desires to restore what sin has corrupted. This gets me excited. Can I tell you that? Because otherwise I wouldn't even be standing here. As I ran from God between the ages of 18 and 24, I ran hard and fast. And I am so thankful that in the midst of my despair, as God allowed me to come to the lowest point in my entire life, he spoke to me in a very personal way that broke my heart. And it began with humility for me. I'm just like the nation of Judah right here. It began with confession and repentance. Restoration always begins with humility. Always. When something is broken as far as a relationship goes, or your relationship with God, a relationship with each other, or whatever, it always begins with humility. Maybe it's a relationship to a chemical. It still begins in humility and saying, I need help. I cannot do this on my own. The people of Israel, as they were carried off into a foreign land, they knew that without the mercy of God, they were absolutely sunk. And you know, can I tell you that that's an okay place to be? I think that's a place where each one of us needs to come to kind of on a daily basis, that we are absolutely without hope, without the extravagant grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Lord and Savior. God wants us to be blind beggars at the foot of the cross, waiting for spiritual sustenance from the bread of life, Jesus, our Redeemer, our Lord. Early in this chapter, it reminds us of the repentance that existed, even though this remnant didn't bow their knee to another God. And even though this remnant was faithful, look at the humility and the willingness to own the reality of the sin of the nation. In verse 17 through 19, it says, here is hope for your future. And when God says, here's hope, he means it. Declares the Lord, your children shall come back to their own country. I have heard Ephraim's grieving. Does God keep his promise? He did, didn't he? We can look in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. We can see the return of the nation of Israel, and the temple was rebuilt, the temple that Jesus appeared in, the temple that Jesus preached in. Unfortunately, the temple that Jesus was convicted in too, and sentenced to death and was murdered outside the city. But this was Ephraim's grieving. This was Ephraim's plea as they continue. You have disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. For after I had turned away, I relented. And after I was instructed, I slapped my thigh and I was ashamed. And I was confounded because I bore the disgrace of my youth. And so there's a picture of immaturity here. There's a picture of a willingness to succumb to the temptations of society, a willingness to do the things that our bodies want to do, a willingness to fall into the trap that humanity will lead us into. And so they own this. They're like, look, we've been acting like children. Lord, establish us in your grace and mercy. Lord, we are ashamed of our behavior. Lord, we turn to you and we fall on our face. Restoration begins with humility. And sometimes it begins with confession and repentance. It is an honor and a privilege as a new creation in Christ Jesus to daily live in this confession and repentance. Why? Because when the Son sets you free, you are. Why would you hide something from a God who knows everything? It's not very logical, is it? And why would you not want to go to a Savior who has totally and entirely paid it all? Those who are in Christ Jesus have been forgiven of all past, present, and future sins. Can anybody say amen? It is an honor and a privilege to experience in the here and now the forgiveness that was totally worked on the cross of Calvary. So even though we are sinners saved by grace, the hope for us isn't just the coming of the Messiah who already came around 2,000 years ago. It's the promise of the second coming of our Lord and Messiah, who will bring those who are his home to live with him forever. A place with no more sin. Can you say amen? A place with no more cancer. Can anybody say amen? A place that has no more rejection, no alienation, no bigotry, no caste system. A place where sin is no more. A place where death is no more. Can anybody say amen? Amen. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know how weary your soul is. This word languishing means exhausted and depleted. Have you ever felt that way in your spirit? That doesn't mean God isn't with you. He is. Why? Because he promised he would be. His great promise that I will never leave you or forsake you. Can I tell you what that word never means in the Greek? It means never. Romans chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I tell you what that word everyone means in the Greek? That's our source of restoration. It's our source of comfort. It's our source of hope. But it begins with humility. And sometimes, like our text, it begins with confession and repentance. God has provided a grace that is greater than our sin. It is a well that will never, ever run dry. Never. Did I say never? Never. Never, ever. Never, ever, ever, never, ever. His grace is inexhaustible. Go to him. Turn to Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He has paid it all. He desires to restore what sin has corrupted, and he will do it. Why? Because he promised he would. He promised he would. The final thing that we see in our text is that the triune God has poured out and will pour out his extravagant mercy through the Messiah. Our final verse in verse 25, for I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul. Can I tell you what the word every means there in the Hebrew? Yeah, every languishing soul, which means depleted, I will replenish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, thus declares the Lord. The promise of the Messiah was the greatest source of hope for the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel as they waited for God's discipline to be finished and for them to return to their homeland. And as they returned to their homeland, God was faithful, and he poured out his Spirit upon that temple once more. And God continually kept his blessing on the nation of Israel until Jesus was born and salvation was birthed to every nation, every tribe, every language, and every tongue. The promise of the Messiah is our greatest source of hope too. We can't just go by what we see people. I know that sometimes our situations around us and our broken relationships with family members or loved ones just seem like they're irreconcilable, but they're not. Now, God's not going to force himself on someone who's unwilling. He doesn't do that. But if humility is there, God will restore. And if needed, if there is confession and repentance there, God will restore. Why? Because he promised he would. I will satisfy the weary soul. Come all to me who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to take Jesus at his word. And so I don't know where you're at, as I said, but God is here. His Holy Spirit wants to minister to you. It begins with humility. It begins with embracing a wonderful and beautiful dependency upon God and his infinite mercy. God, I need thee every hour. My version goes every second. It's like the air I breathe, like the song that we sing sometimes. I need his mercy. And it's okay in this one particular instance to be totally codependent upon a person. But that person is Jesus, and he is like no other because he keeps his promises. And so there's a beautiful codependency on this great Savior that we serve. There's a great trust that we place into a God who keeps his promise. And there's that great hope that God will restore. And I want to speak to that just for a second. The fortunes that's talked about in our text isn't fortunes of money, wealth, or fame. It is fortune of peace and eternal prosperity in the presence of God for all eternity. It is the great inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. Israel sold their inheritance for a candy bar, just like Esau sold his covenant inheritance for a bowl of stew. When we give in to the things of this world, it's exactly what we're doing. This inheritance is beyond all comprehension. It is beyond our wildest thoughts and imagination. No mind has thought of, no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store for those who love him. And so trust in that. Trust in a God who keeps his promises. Trust in a reality that is sinless, a place with no danger, no rejection, no alienation, a place with no more sickness, illness, a place where we will run and not grow weary. We will walk and we will not faint, because the Lord God will be our strength and our song, and he is now and will become our great salvation in the eternal kingdom of Christ. Can anybody say amen? Trust in him, you will not be put to shame. What do we take away? Three things. Number one, we serve the triune God who keeps his promise. Amen. If you allow him, there it is. If you allow him, God will heal and restore what sin has corrupted. Humility. Please embrace it. Jesus is the one who reveals and makes available the triune God's extravagant grace and mercy through his life, death, and resurrection, and is also his second coming. May the promise of the second coming of our Lord and Savior strengthen, preserve, and keep you. And may you be healed as much as possible in this life, but know that you will be totally healed by the great physician as you stand before him and he welcomes you into his eternal kingdom. You will be totally and entirely healed forever. Amen. God, we thank you for who you are. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. But Lord, you have freely given it to us because you love us with an everlasting, steadfast love that we will never comprehend. But God, may we be thankful today. May humility and gratitude be birthed in each one of our heart as we look forward to the wonderful day where the great warrior king will return. And he will bring those to the marriage supper of the Lamb, those who have placed their trust in him and him alone. And that we will be with you for all eternity, God, in a place we can't even imagine. And so, Lord, give us your hope, your peace, and your comfort. Preserve us according to your promises. And may we always look to you, not just today, not just tomorrow, but all the days of our life. I pray these things in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen.